Revelation 13:11-18.
And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell thereon therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, in our previous message, we saw that the Greek word that's translated beast here in chapter 13, has a different meaning than the word beast in Revelation 4:6-9. Now there, we are told of four beasts in heaven. In the fourth chapter of Revelation, the word beast means literally living one or living creature. But the word beast as used in Revelation 13 means wild beast or wild animal. It's talking about the ferocity and the cruelty of the person called a beast. Chapter 13 of Revelation tells us of two beasts that shall arise during the tribulation. In verses 1-10, it tells of the beast out of the sea, and we saw that means from among the nations of the earth. Verses 11-18 tell us of the beast out of the earth. Now, our text does not speak of the Antichrist. We need to keep that in mind here. It's not talking about the beast out of the sea. It's talking about another beast, as verse 1 calls him. Notice that word, another, there. This second beast will arise a little while after the first beast arises. Verse 12 says, the first beast was, quote, before him, unquote. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. That doesn't mean in front of him. It means before in time. Now, this second beast is also referred to in the Scriptures as the false prophet. And that's what I'll refer to him mostly by today, the false prophet. How do you know that, preacher? Because Revelation 16:13 shows that this second beast is to be distinguished from the first beast, of whom we read in Revelation 13:1-10. And Revelation 16:13 calls this beast, this second beast, the false prophet. So let's turn to Revelation 16 and verse 13. Revelation 16:13. I'm reading this to show that this distinguishes between the first beast and the second, and also that it calls the second beast the false prophet. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So there the two beasts are distinguished from each other, and the second one is called the false prophet. Three times in Revelation, this beast is called the false prophet. One is here in Revelation 16:13, another is in Revelation 19:20, and another one is in Revelation 20 and verse 10. Revelation 16, 13, 19, 20, and 20, 10. Now, this first beast in this chapter is political. We saw last time that he is a military ruler of the world. But the second beast is religious. He is a prophet, not a king, not a president, not a general. The first beast was the leader, or is the leader, of the last political government on the earth. The second beast is the head of the final climactic religious system of this world. And we'll see more about that as we go along. The religious beast, as we read in our text, will work for and with the political beast. The second beast will be a tool of the first. He will use religion to help the Antichrist gain absolute power over the world's peoples. Through the centuries, politicians have learned that there cannot be effective government without religious devotion. Every government has some religion that they try to fall back on. Communism makes a religion of the state and also of atheism. That's their religion. And without this religion, communist government cannot survive. The first beast, the Antichrist, must have a religion. And this second beast, the false prophet, supplies that religion. What the Antichrist cannot do politically, this false prophet will bring to pass through religion. Now, it's unusual that these two beasts keep working together, because in this world, the leaders mostly fight and destroy each other. In the message this afternoon, we're going to consider three things, very simple outline: the beast, the image, and the mark. First, the beast, in verses 11 through 13. Verse 11 tells of the origin of this beast, when it calls him the beast out of the earth. This word translated earth here is often translated as land in the New Testament. And the equivalent word in the Old Testament is often translated land as well. And this word is translated land at least 42 times, including Matthew 2:6, Mark 6:47, and John 3:22. If you're see some of you writing those down, Matthew 2:6, Mark 6:27, and John 3:22. Those translate the same word that's translated earth in our text as land. So, and in the scriptures, the land often refers to the land of Israel. Because of this, some people believe that the meaning here in verse 11 is that he will arise out of the land of Israel. Those who see it this way think that his coming out of the land may well indicate that he will be a Jew born in the land of Israel. Well, if this is so, this will enable him to more easily deceive the Jewish people. Now, I'm not saying this is thus saith the Lord, but I do respect other people's views, and many people believe that this his being out of the land means that he is a Jew born in Israel. Well, in verse 11, this beast, this false prophet, is described as having two horns like a lamb. He's not a real lamb. He just says he is. He's an imitation lamb. Like a lamb means that there will be a gentleness about him. He will profess to care for the consciences and souls of men. And he will counsel people in a soft, easy, religious way. His having two horns like a lamb is also an imitation of the Lamb, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And although he appears to be a lamb, his voice will betray him. Verse 11 says he'll have two horns like a lamb, but he will speak like a dragon. His heart and his leadership will be from the dragon, which, as we have seen, is Satan. Someone else has said that in being like a lamb, in looking like a lamb and talking like a dragon, he will be a religious Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. When a preacher is smooth and sweet and compromising in what he says, he's probably a counterfeit, a representative of the religion of the false prophet. Revelation 5:6 says the real Lamb of God has seven horns. I found that to be very interesting. This man has two horns. The real Lamb has seven horns. Seven is the perfect number, the number of completion and perfection. It speaks of the fullness and perfection of God in Christ when it is said that he has seven horns. Well, in verse 12, we read that this false prophet will have great power. His power will be the same power as that of the first beast, the Antichrist. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. This power, as we shall see in a moment, will be great indeed. And it's mentioned three times in our text. I hope you'll get in the habit of circling and underlining words and drawing squares around them. If you'll do that here, you'll see the word power occurs in verse 12, verse 14, and verse 15. So there's an emphasis here on the power of this second beast. Well, next, we shall look at the image in verses 13 through 15. This word image is used four times in verses 14 and 15 of this text. This false prophet, the scriptures tell us, will cause an image to be made of the first beast, a statue, an idol. Look at the latter part of verse 14. Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now, this first beast of whom the false prophet causes an image to be made is said to be one, the one who had the wound by a sword and did live. On another occasion in the book of Revelation, this is said of the first beast. Turn to Revelation 13:3, or verse 3 of this 13th chapter, says, And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Now look at Revelation 17:8, which may well refer to the same thing when it's describing this this first beast. It describes him as him who was and is not and yet is. Look at that 8th verse of chapter 17. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So again, we're brought to ask the question, is the Antichrist going to be assassinated and then rise from the dead? These verses seem to say that. The false prophet causes people to make an image of the Antichrist. You know, there's some kind of weakness in human nature that demands some kind of visible representation to help us worship. You notice that? Everybody wants some kind of symbol, some image. That's a weakness in human nature. Israel exhibited this weakness on the Exodus. And Aaron made them a golden calf. And this has been true in religion ever since. It is in the churches today that we find symbols and images and idolatry. The purpose of the false prophet in having this image made was to cause people to worship the Antichrist and to consolidate the Antichrist's kingdom under him. Let's read verse 15 here in this 13th chapter. Verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, one of the men mentioned this to me in a discussion last week, and I believe it's worthy of note. The first world empire was that of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. And we'll look at verses 1, 4, and 5 here. Daniel 3, 1, 4, and 5. These verses tell us that Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold and demanded that everybody fall down and worship that image. All right, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, verse 4. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up." So he threatened death to those who would not worship. Nebuchadnezzar threatened death to those that wouldn't worship his image. Well, Nebuchadnezzar set up this idol in order to consolidate his people into one kingdom, his kingdom. Now then, the Antichrist, the last ruler of this world, will evidently repeat this strategy. This second beast has the authority to execute those who refuse to worship this idol. That means Christians who won't bow will be executed. The purpose of the false prophet here will be to get men to worship the beast and thereby consolidate his kingdom. Well, this second beast will use great miracles to accomplish his purpose. Verse 13 says he will do great wonders, which is another word for miracles. Those miracles and wonders are often used interchangeably in the New Testament. And he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He's going to be able to perform miracles just as today miracles are done at Lourdes, France, and the Aparecida, Brazil, and at the shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico City. Now, let me ask you a question. What if some of these faith healers of today really do perform miracles? Does that make any difference? What if they do? It shouldn't be any surprise if they do. Because Satan can work miracles. Satan is a supernatural being. And so those who work for him shouldn't be a surprise if through them he works miracles. In Matthew 24:24, the Lord Jesus warns that false prophets will arise in the last days doing great signs and wonders in order to, if possible, deceive the very elect. Let's turn to Matthew 24 and verse 24. Matthew 24:24. Matthew 24, verse 24. The Lord Jesus says here, "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now that's plural, false prophets and false Christ, and they shall show great signs and wonders. He's talking about the last days. Next, turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10. According to this scripture, the first beast, the Antichrist, will also have these powers. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10. This is talk, the subject here is the Antichrist, the first beast. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, two of these miracles of the false prophet are named. I'm convinced there were many more because the plural is used there, but two of them are named in verses 13 and 15. Look at verse 13, if you can get back to Revelation 13 there. Verse 13 says, "He will make fire come down from heaven, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." Does that remind you of anything in the Old Testament? Reminds me of the miracle of Elijah in 1 Kings 18, 37 and 38 in the contest with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Turn to that, 1 Kings 18, 37 and 38. 1 Kings 18, 37 and 38. This is Elijah praying at that contest with those false prophets. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench." That was a mighty miracle, wasn't it? And the other miracle by this second beast that's named here is that he will give life to the image of the beast. Look at verse 15 of our text. Verse 15 says he'll give life to the image of the beast. "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." This false prophet will have power to give life to this image, to cause it to breathe and to speak. What an astounding miracle to make this idol of Antichrist come to life. Think about that. Think how impossible that is. What an amazing miracle that is. Well, this image of the beast here is almost certainly what Daniel 12:11 calls the abomination of desolation. Turn to Daniel 12:11. I hope you're noticing how often we refer to Daniel in these messages. Someone has called Daniel the Old Testament book of Revelation because it deals with prophecy of the end times, just like Revelation does. Daniel 12 and verse 11 speaks of the abomination of desolation. "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That's significant also because that's a measure of time that we've seen several times in these messages. Well, the Lord Jesus also speaks of this abomination of desolations in Matthew 24:15 and 16. Please turn to Matthew 24:15 and 16. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." Adding weight to this idea that this image of the Antichrist is the abomination of desolation is the fact that God's word often describes idols as abominations. Look, for example, at Deuteronomy 27:15. The Bible often refers to idols as abominations. Deuteronomy 27:15. "Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image an abomination unto the Lord." the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Now look at 2 Kings 23:13. 2 Kings 23:13. Another scripture that refers to idols as abominations. 2 Kings 23:13. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. Those were idols. Milcom and Ashtoreth and Chemosh. Those were idols. And they're called abomination. I said this morning, and it bears repeating, that the strongest word in the Bible for God's hatred and anger is the word abomination. And he calls this the abomination of desolation. Well, verse 14 of our text says that this beast will work these miracles for a purpose in order to deceive people. Look at verse 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. So this verse says that this beast will be so powerful in miracle working that he will deceive the whole world. Revelation 19:20 states again that by this great miracle, the false prophet will deceive the world. Look at Revelation 19:20. Revelation 19:20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Miracle workers today are deceivers. That's their purpose. Their purpose is to deceive people into believing their false gospels and their false systems. What if they do actually work miracles? Their purpose is to deceive, just as will be the purpose of the false prophet. Well, finally, we come into this in this message to the mark in verses 16 through 18. Verse 16 says that he, that is the false prophet, will require all people to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. This mark will be universally required. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. In this verse, we are reminded once again of the failure of socialism / Marxism. Think about it. These leftists today, socialists, Marxists, dream of a classless society in this world. They talk about the dictatorship of the proletariat. They talk about classless society. But alas, when Antichrist and the false prophet arise at the time of the end, there will still be people who are small, some that are great, some that are rich, some that are poor, some who are free, and some who are enslaved, still have a class society. At that time, socialism / Marxism will still be unsuccessful. You know, it's never worked. It's never worked. It never will work. Verse 17 tells us that the immediate purpose of this mark will be to control trade and commerce in the world. Only those who have the mark will be allowed to buy and sell. Think about that. You go down to Walmart, buy your groceries, and you get them all picked out, about $150 worth, take them up to the cash register, ready to check them out, and the woman comes out and says, "Where's your mark? Where's the mark?" You got the mark. Sorry, you can't buy groceries. You don't have the mark. Only those who have the mark will be allowed to buy and sell. The choice will be follow Antichrist or starve. Sign up or don't do business. Join up or you can't work. And I was trying to think of something like this that we have today or have had in my lifetime. And this is not near as serious, but it's similar. It gives you the idea. This is similar to the idea of the ration tickets that were issued by the government in World War II. Now, there's hardly anybody here. Since Monty's here, Monty's not here. There's not any old people here. So there's hardly anybody that remembers this. But I remember this. My parents would trade ration tickets. You know, the government would issue everybody a little book of ration tickets every once in a while. I don't know how often it was. And you couldn't buy anything if you didn't have one of these tickets for that particular item. They had sugar ration and car tire ration and whatever else, flour ration and all of this. And if you didn't have a ration ticket for sugar, you couldn't buy sugar. And if you needed tires on your car, you couldn't buy them unless you had a ration ticket for your car. Now, they needed to do that. That wasn't to control the economy in the sense the false prophet, the Antichrist will, but it was to keep from spending so much at home that we couldn't supply the troops in the war. That was the purpose of it. But I remember my parents trading ration tickets. Every time they needed sugar, boy, my mother would go up and down the street and say, "You got any sugar tickets? I'll trade you this for something else." And by this act that the false prophet will come up with, this will be a law of the state. And by this act and by this law, the worship of Antichrist will become universal. You know, by taking his mark, you're bowing down to him. You recognize you're a follower of Antichrist. This false prophet will be in league with the civil power, the state. Now, you know, I can hear these American Civil Liberties Union people right now, they'll be saying, "Oh, we need to have separation of church and state." Well, they're not going to have it then. He's going to use that religion and he uses the civil power of the state to enforce it. In this matter, the state will support him and he will support the state. Now then, in verse 18, a number is connected to this mark. Verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. So this verse says that the number of the beast, it speaks of the number of the beast, and it says this number is 666. And that's where this thing about 666 comes from. 666. Now, we're not told what 666 means. And listen, don't be superstitious about 6. You know, I know people that won't buy something that has 666 with it. They won't take a phone number that's got 666 in it. There's no need to be superstitious about that. You're not bowing down to the Antichrist when you have something like that. We're not told what this 666 means, except that it is the number of a man, and it will be used by a man upon men. Man was created on the sixth day. He is meant to work 6 days out of the 7-day week. Some advanced and important men in Bible history were surrounded by the number 6. 1 Kings 17:4-7 tells us that Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, was 6 cubits tall. He had 6 pieces of armor, and his spear weighed 600 shekels. That's interesting. 666 there in relation to him. And 2 Chronicles 9:13 says, "The weight of the gold that Solomon received in 1 year was 666 talents. Very interesting. God told him not to amass gold and not to amass horses. And he amassed gold. Daniel 3:1 says that Nebuchadnezzar's image of gold that we read about a moment ago was 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide, and that he commissioned 6 music instruments to call men to worship that image. So there was 666 there also. The number 666 represents the ultimate and climax of all human intelligence, ingenuity, and ability. 6 falls short of perfection. 7 is perfect. The number 7 in God's Word represents perfection. 6 falls short of perfection. Man's ultimate accomplishments. And, you know, the Antichrist will be man, the ultimate man. The ultimate accomplishments of man. Man's ultimate accomplishments will always come short of the perfect 7. Man will always be a 6. Man will always be 1 short. The ultimate man will be a 6 and another 6 and another 6, but he'll never make it to 7. This mark will identify those who follow the Antichrist. When a person wears this number, he will be confessing Antichrist and denying Jesus Christ. He will say thereby that he prefers the privileges of business and food to the martyr's crown for Christ. Turn to Revelation 14, 9 through 11. Revelation 14, 9 through 11. Here we have God's threat to those who would receive this mark. Revelation 14, 9 through 11. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or on or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." So what is that saying? It's saying that hell is for those who receive this mark and worship this image. For this reason, someone has called this mark the brand of hell. Thankfully, the book of Revelation does not stop with chapter 13 and the imperfect number of man. Beyond this, in the remaining chapters, we have revealed the perfect 7, the 7-horned Lamb of God. And we're told that the saved will one day sing the 7-fold doxology in Revelation 5:12. Let's look at that. Revelation 5:12. Someday, the redeemed are going to sing this 7-fold doxology. You know what doxology means? Praise to God. We sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Well, here is the 7-fold doxology of Revelation 5:12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." 7-fold doxology. Today, men and women, boys and girls still have access to the true religion and true salvation, the religion of Jesus Christ, as it's revealed in God's written word. Come to Christ today. Accept the true religion of the Scriptures and find salvation before the false prophet arrives and brings about these terrible things of which we have read today. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the warnings that we find in your word about what lies ahead on the earth. We're also grateful that this 13th chapter is not the end of the book. We pray that as we progress, starting next week, into the final parts of the book,
that we shall be able to rejoice, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that we shall rejoice that Christ is going to win out in the end, and we in Him. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name, and for His sake. Amen.